Think about faithfulness. Is it boring or exciting? Right? So as you think about faithfulness, where it registers for you on the level of excitement, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you have done to bring life and faith and love and to reveal to us what that all means for us and you. Come to us now by your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts, to receive everything we need from you to believe and live. In your name, amen. So, faithfulness. And to my friends working upstairs, there is a copy of the notes on the counter in the back for you, if that's helpful. So faithfulness, is it boring or exciting? If you have watched any behind-the-scenes shows, of any shows you like, they talk about how characters in the story, they don't want them to connect too fast, because when characters begin to couple up, then they just run out of stuff to write. And it's almost, they give this sense that like marriage, faithfulness, it's boring, right? They don't know how to write for it. And I 100% disagree. I think they may not know how to write faithfulness as stories that are interesting and actually life-giving, but that doesn't mean faithfulness itself is boring. And see, faithfulness is boring if you don't know the story, right? Case in point, there's a story of told of two priests, one who's young and naive and just really centered on Christ and his church and wants to do well. He's young and naive, he's maybe foolish, but he at least is starting out as faithful. And then there's this other older, seemingly wiser priest, and yet as the story goes on, you find out that he is corrupt to the core. Right? He's corrupt to the core. And what happens when someone faithful challenges someone that's unfaithful? Right? There's accusations, there's intrigue. It's this older priest casting light on this younger priest, but in a way that is trying to discredit him. There's accusations, there's intrigue, there's lying, there's betrayal, there's death. But there's also truth and souls that are set free. Faithfulness sounds boring until you know the story. And that is a glimpse of what we see in Matthew chapter 4. Now, maybe you've grown up knowing the story of Jesus, or maybe you know enough about Jesus to know he was tempted by the devil. And at its face, like an interaction with the devil. I mean, that sounds kind of like this is a movie, right? And there have been movies made about this. But, I mean, once you know the story, I'm like, oh, okay, Pastor, I've heard this before. Like, let's just get on with it. I've got other stuff to do today. But if we skip over this story, or we treat it as just like, all right, it's one more thing Jesus did, got it, check. You're missing the dynamic of faithfulness that Jesus is expressing to the devil, but also the story that Matthew is telling about Christ and why this matters. So we see Jesus as being tempted and faithful. And this is what's kicking off our new series called Return to Me. Throughout the season of Lent, right, we're mourning the cost of our sin. We're tracing the trail of Jesus. But as we do that, as we're tracing Jesus' trail, we're also recognizing this is our trail. Everything where we turn away from God, every time that we fall short, Jesus walks that same path, but he proves himself to be faithful. And it's not easy. It is a dynamic story. As we pay attention, we begin to learn what it meant for Jesus at that time, what it meant for God's people as they read this account in Matthew, but also how that's hitting us right now today. And so we see Jesus as tempted and faithful, and there are three things I want you to hold on to as we explore this account of Jesus being tempted by the devil. Identity and urgency, identity and trust, and identity and faith. Identity and urgency, identity and trust, and identity and faith. Because this is what is at stake with Jesus. Will Jesus be the Messiah that is faithful to who he is? Or will he be somebody that's just like every other human leader that says one thing, but ultimately you see him live long enough to become his own downfall? Is that Jesus? Or will he be faithful? And then what does that mean for you and me? So let's dig into identity and urgency in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. We're going to read the first three verses first. All right, if you can see through the glare, read along with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Let's pause there just a moment. Go back. Pay attention to that word tempted, right? Now, we believe, teach, and confess that God tempts no one, right? That's only something that God is good. He is the source of everything good, and he's all-powerful. But he doesn't tempt you, right? He tests your faith, and he allows you to be tempted by the devil. But it's a little bit different with Jesus, right? As you get to know the story of God's people, Israel, you'll read that God led them into the desert for 40 years to be tested. But with Jesus, it's different. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. That's not a typo. It's not a flourish of translation. This is a different word. Something is happening in particular with Jesus here, where he is being tempted. God is allowing him to be tempted by the devil. And that's so there's a little more intensity. It's a little more darkness, a little more contradictory power at work with what Jesus is experiencing in the wilderness than what you and I experience when our faith is tested. All right? So hold on to that. Let's go to verse 2 and follow. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Right? So the devil is not denying Jesus' power or his identity, but he's saying, "Jesus, if you are who you say you are, you're so hungry, you've got command over creation. Take care of yourself, buddy." Right? Command these rocks to become bread. And with every temptation, it's a test of Jesus' identity. So Jesus is quite possibly at his weakest point. Yes, he is God the Son. And he is both God the Son and he's 100% human. So he's both those things all together at the same time. And yet we also learned that when Jesus was conceived through the power of the Father, working through the Holy Spirit and creating life in Mary, we know that from that point on, Jesus was emptied of his divine power. Right? So he is still 100% God, but he's emptied of that power. And not only that, now we learn in verse 2, right? The Spirit carried him into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He was fasting this whole time. How many of you have fasted before and you're hungry like at the end of day one? Like, oh, I don't know if I can make it, right? Jesus fasted for over a month. And not only that, there's not that many people in the desert. It's just Jesus out there for over a month by himself. So he's fasted from food. He is utterly alone. And the one being that comes into the desert to be with him is the devil. And he's hungry. He's hungry for food. He's hungry for companionship. He is weak. And that's when the devil comes and says, "Yeah, I know you're hungry. Oh, man, can you picture some bread? Oh, bread. Not just the American bread that's like, you know, gluten and things that are wrong. It's like better than the European bread. It's actually nourishing, right? It's the best bread. Picture that, Jesus. Make those rocks into that." You have to believe that Jesus experienced that temptation, that urge, like, oh, All I have to do is say the word, and I can satiate my deepest hunger. What do you do in your most urgent, weakest moment? Do you cave? I know far too often I have. What we get wrong is the same thing that the children of Israel got wrong. So not only is Jesus going into the desert and the wilderness to be tempted like we are throughout our lives, he's also mirroring God's people going into the desert for their faith to be tested, right? As God is leading them from slavery to freedom, from Egypt to the promised land, Jesus enters the desert, enters the wilderness, and he's tempted like they were, but even more. And what Israel never gets right, what you and I never get right, Jesus gets right. Jesus is faithful. No amount of hunger or loneliness or desperation or urgency dissuades him from who he is as the Son of God. He is Israel as one person. And more than that, he is humanity as one person. That was Paul's point in Romans. And Paul is a little hard to understand sometimes. But Paul's whole point with that is that just as humanity fell through one person, humanity is redeemed through one person. And it begins with Jesus' conception and him being born, but it continues on in this story. Jesus, at the apex of temptation, does not cave. He stands. He resists. He refutes Satan and his lie. And that's what verse 4 tells us. If we have verse 4 up there, I read this with me if you like. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is not here to tell you, see, this is how you need to resist temptation, right? Matthew's not writing this account to give you a how-to for temptation. Matthew is writing this account to tell you the story of Jesus and what he has done to set you free. Where you and I go wrong, where you and I fall short, Jesus is faithful. He's true. And you get that trueness, you get that faithfulness of God showing up for you now in Jesus. Right? So this is not a how-to. This is how Jesus did it. Right? And what that means for you now when matters are urgent, when this moment in life is dire, Jesus is faithful for you. You don't have to, you know, channel all the energy you can to resist the devil, although you can. You don't have to remember the word of God, although you could. And it's important to write the word of God on your heart, to memorize it, to own it, and to let yourself be owned by that word from God. But that's not what saves you. Jesus saves you. His faithfulness overshadows your faithfulness. So when we fall short or when we get it right, it's Jesus' faithfulness that sets us free. And so in Jesus, we see that we need to trust what God says and does, and trust the things that God says and does are true and good. And they are for you. And that leads us to our next point, identity and trust. Let's read verses 5 and 6. And we'll get to verse 7 in a moment. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Oh, devil knows the word of God too. The devil can quote the word of God, two verses to Jesus, one verse. But this accuser leaves something out. Leaves out the context from which he's citing these verses. Jesus knows this. He sees right through it. Because he's not just the Son of God. He's not just some other person. He is the Word himself. So Satan trying to use the Word against the Word is like trying to use drips of water to hold back a dam, right? It's not going to happen, right? And so when you are confronted with things that question your identity, you question truth, where is your source of trust? In times that are urgent or times that are easy, who holds your best interests? Do you find a way to handle those yourself? Do you entrust those to another person? I mean, because there is part of this that it's good to trust other people. That's part of relationships, is the trust we have to one another. But what happens when that trust breaks down? I heard a leader say this a while ago. He says that trust is given almost from the get-go. Mistrust is earned, right? You only mistrust people when you have reason to. And that may shade all your other relationships. And there is some wisdom we need to have about one another when it comes to trust. But my source of trust, and I pray that your source of trust, is not defined by any other living or dead person. When you trust God, whether things go your way or not, trust remains. Not because of how people are trustworthy or untrustworthy. Your trust remains. Your trust is strong when it's held by something stronger than humans. We get to see a special glimpse of this in a book called Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. There are these three guys, three leaders in a kingdom. In this kingdom, this king set up a huge idol and commanded everybody in the kingdom to bow down and worship this idol. And everybody does. Nobody wants to be left out. Right? They don't want to get this wrong. They don't want to be on the wrong side of history. And so everybody bows down to this idol. They obey the king except three guys. Three guys. And they're leaders in this kingdom. And the king's like, hey, you're my boys. Like, what are you doing? Like, you heard my order, right? Let's go. And they're like, can't do it. We will not bow down. And so the king threatens them. He threatens to kill them right then and there. And they're like, no, because there is only one God, and he will provide for us. And even if he doesn't, hear this, even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to this idol. That is some faith. To trust God that he will provide for you, and to know that even if he doesn't, there's still only one true God. How many times has my faith been shaken? How many times has your faith been shaken? Because it seems as though God has not come through for you. Or you've prayed for something and his answer's been no. That's tough. That wrecks you. And the faith we see in these guys, their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see their faith culminated in Jesus. And so what this means for you now is that Jesus trusts the Father. Let's go to verse 7. And read this with me. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? The Satan's temptation here was for Jesus to put God to the test. Who else did that? Israel. When they started out, the beginning of their journey, they ran into some struggles. And they're like, is the Lord among us or not? Like, who let you out of Egypt? God did. Of course he's going to be with you. But they could not see that because of their sin. When I'm honest, I make that same mistake. But Jesus doesn't. He's faithful. Jesus trusts the Father. Jesus doesn't need God to prove himself. Because Jesus trusts perfectly, now Jesus, by faith, invites you to learn from him how to trust God. Are we going to blow it? Without a doubt. But because Jesus died to set you free, because Jesus gets it right here and forever for you, that no longer, Jesus overcomes that so it no longer divides you and God. By faith, Jesus invites you to learn from him how to trust God, how to believe, and that he's done this for you already. And that takes us to our last point, identity and faith. Let's go to verses 8 and 9 right now. Read with me. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world with their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Who are you because of what you believe? How have you been shaped by what you believe, by what you worship? And by worship, I mean what the source you look to for everything good in your life. What do you trust the most? What do you spend the most amount of your time focused on? What holds your heart? Too often, like Israel and all other humans, we get caught up and preoccupied with anything other than God. Anything other than God. But Jesus undoes our mistakes here. Verses 10 and 11, read these with me. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Times of temptation will and do occur. Some of you might be experiencing that right now. And while God permitted Jesus to be tempted, he tests your faith, he puts your faith to the test, but God himself does not tempt you. He's with you during the testing. He's with you during that time of trial and after. Right? Let's go to verse 11 here. Oh, do we not have it? Oh, well, you get to hear me read. Here we go. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In the midst of hunger and great fatigue and pressure, pushed to the limit, Jesus does not fail. He's faithful. And his grace is more than enough to hold you even while you're falling apart. His grace is more than enough to put you back together. At the end of the wilderness, after temptation, there is peace and rest and comfort, and not the kind of comfort that numbs you or entraps you to a false sense of comfort or confidence, but comfort that restores you, comfort that refreshes your body, your mind, your soul. Angels ministered to Jesus then. God sends his angels concerning you now, here, so that you can receive and live in the comfort of Jesus. He resisted these temptations and more to fulfill what no human could. Through him, you get to live in that fulfillment as it shapes how you hear and follow Jesus. Faithfulness sounds boring until you know the story. And I pray that you hear and know this story, this account of Jesus, because evil is real. We experience it in the world. We experience it in our own flesh. It challenges you. It challenges God. In Christ, he gives you his power, his victory that overshadows any other power, his faithfulness that sets you free. And as Christ sets you free, as Christ returns your heart to God, learn from him how to trust, how to believe. Learn from him who you are, your identity in Christ, how to believe, how to live in this freedom. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you show us who you are through your word. You continue to show us who you are in your world, and you give us your spirit and your word to help understand your identity in this world. Help us to see our identity in you. Help us to see what we can do, where we can go in times that are urgent and desperate. Help us to learn how to trust in you, how to believe in you, and that for our sake, in you, you have already accomplished everything. Help us to live in that good news and that freedom. In your name, amen.